Save Your Cares. That is a great song. We don't sing that often. I sing that to myself all the time, so it seems like we sing it all the time in church. I guess I do when you're not. I guess when Connor's asleep is when we sing that. I don't know, but that is a great song. If you don't mind, I'm going to take this off. It is summertime, all right? And I'm going to take that off to cool off a little bit. All right, let's turn our Bibles tonight to Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation 21 in the Word of God, and I'll say this, when it comes to the book of Revelation, it's something very important to understand that we believe, at least I believe, and I think those of us who are here tonight believe in what we call the literal interpretation of the Bible. In other words, we take the Bible just for what it says. There's no secret hidden meaning there. That's no mystical thing. There are some things that are difficult to put together in the book of Revelation. But especially if you're not familiar with other books of prophecy, a lot of times when people try to study prophecy, they go right to the book of Revelation. That's not the place you start when you study prophecy. And there's other things that are far more important to lay the groundwork of understanding the book of Revelation. Revelation 1 and verse number 19 gives us an outline of the entire book. Now, I'm just going to read a few things, go over a couple things at the beginning here before we get to what we're going to look at this evening. Revelation 1:19 says, write those things. God told John to write those things that thou hast seen. That's chapter number 1, the book of Revelation. And the things which are, that's chapter 2 and 3. By the way, we're still living in chapter number 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. And then chapter number 4 through 21 is a prophecy of the end times, the last 7 years plus the last 1,000 years and into eternity. And I believe without any doubt, and the longer I live and the more I see what's going on in our world, that the end is in sight. We're just about there. I know many people throughout history have thought they saw the end, and there are certainly many great things that have happened in history that, to be quite honest with you, it's sad that we're so ignorant of things that have happened in history. And the current events certainly make the end times clearer. We can see very clearly how things that are described in the book of Revelation could just step in tomorrow. Of course, there's things that have to take place before they are fully enacted as they're described in Revelation. But we're living in the days of God's grace and thankful for His grace. Now, we're still living in, as far as the prophecy of the book of Revelation is, we're still living between chapter 3 and chapter number 4. Chapter number 4 starts a new day in the book of Revelation. Chapter 4 and verse number 1 starts out, the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. That's the rapture. That's the snatching away. That's the beginning of the first resurrection. And John was taken in the spirit, but I'm going to be taken in the flesh. Amen? John went up in the spirit. And God showed him things that must be. But one day we're going to go like Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Amen? I'm looking forward to that day. Or like Elijah that went up in a chariot of fire and horses of fire pulling that chariot. Or like Jesus was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. We're going to be caught away, snatched away in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. And I'm looking forward to that day. And then, of course, the things that take place in the book of Revelation, we'll be looking from heaven down on the things on earth. But many things take place in chapter 4 through 20, both here on earth and in heaven. Death has dealt its final blow in chapter number 20 of the book of Revelation. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. Not looking forward to those that are on the other side of death, who'll be cast into the lake of fire, as the book of Revelation tells us in chapter number 20. But we come to chapter number 21, and we see a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. In fact, I want us to look at verse number 1 through 6 in Revelation 21, and we'll just let you stay seated as we read. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. And they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for those things are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst to the fountain of the water of life freely. In verse number 6, time is over. There's no more time. You know, eternity past, with God, there is no time. We're creatures of time. Everything we think of is in relationship to time. But one day there will be no time. The beginning will be the same as the end, the Alpha and the Omega. Now, we're going to look at chapter number 21 this evening, the last chapter. I'm so glad that I've read the last chapter. I know how it all ends. I don't think there's a number of movies, one fairly recently that was made about the Titanic. And every time somebody makes a movie of the Titanic, the first time I hear a review said, it always ends the same way. The boat always sinks at the end, huh? We know how it ends. And we as Bible-believing Christians know how it all ends. But we don't know what's going to happen between now and then, but we know where it's all going to end. And we can take comfort and find strength in the fact that we know where it's going to all end. Father, we pray that You bless the Word of God this evening as we look at the last chapter, the end of all time. And God, we're thankful that Jesus provided a way for all men to be saved. And God, we're grateful that we can know You as our Savior and we can walk with You today and know Your grace and comfort and strength and cheer and know that You care today. And Lord, it's a blessing to fellowship with Your people. We do pray for those that are not able to be here tonight. And we do pray that You would meet with those of us who are here this evening in a very special way, that You'd give us something that would strengthen and encourage us in our walk with You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to give you just a quick outline of Revelation chapter number 22 this evening. All right? And we're going to read through it as we go through it. And the first thing I want to see, and this is kind of a tour guide. My wife and I are planning on doing a little trip, but I'm planning on doing a couple of things, camping, and I'm not sure what we're going to find open. I'll look at different campsites, try to find one in the place that I want to go, and for me, I just find a couple of trees somewhere in camp, but my wife's with, so we need a place to set up a tent. Right, Connor? Oh, we sissy camp with Connor and Garrett. I took them sissy camping recently, but a lot of places are closed right now, and we're not sure what we're going to find out. So we might end up sleeping in a hollow log somewhere. I don't know what's going to happen. But I've been reading a lot of tour guides because we're going to a place I've never gone to. I always want a lot of places I'd love to go to. Don't know if I'll ever get there in this life or not, but I'm looking forward to going there and reading a lot of different things, looking at different things and places to go and things, attractions. But I'm more excited about another trip that I'm taking. Looking much more forward to something that we're going to share together for all eternity. And that's the last chapter, Revelation chapter number 22. And I want to see, first of all, the sights that we're going to see when we get there. What are we going to see when we get to heaven? Now, let me say this. This is different. I mentioned it this morning as we talked about Jesus said to the man dying on the cross, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise is not the same thing that we think of as heaven today. And the New Jerusalem that we're introduced to in chapter number 20 is not the same thing that we think of in heaven today. For example, we read the verses in chapter number 20 of Revelation, or chapter number 21, I'm sorry, where it says, God shall wipe all tears from our eyes. When we go to heaven now, God doesn't wipe all tears from our eyes. That's not until Revelation chapter number 21 for those of us who are alive today. There is a statement made earlier for those that are martyred during the tribulation that God's going to wipe their tears from their eyes. But for those of us, in fact, there's going to be a lot of tears shed in Revelation chapter number 20. We won't get into that right now. But when the new heaven and the new earth are introduced to us, these are the things that we're going to see. In verse number 1 through 5, the sights that we're going to see. First of all, we're going to see the main attraction in heaven. The main attraction today in heaven and the main attraction in eternity's heaven. And He showed me a pure river of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb of God. The main attraction in heaven is the very throne of God. When John was caught away into heaven in Revelation chapter number 4 and 5, he spends two chapters describing the throne of God. The first thing he saw when he got to heaven was not a loved one that had gone on before, not the golden streets or whatever you want to talk about, whatever people think of as heaven. The first thing he saw was the very throne of God. And around that throne was a rainbow with every color imaginable and then some. That was a picture, as God described it, of the Holy Spirit of God, who's one with God. And then before the throne was the Lamb of God, slain as it were before the foundation of the world. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all on that throne. That still, it always will be the main attraction in heaven. And out of that throne proceeds a river of life. In verses number 1 and 2, we're told about that river of life. Remember when Jesus stood before the temple, on the steps of the temple, and said that He is the water of life. He is the headwaters of the river of life. With Him, we have life. He is the giver of all life. The river of life proceeds out of that throne. And then along that river, going on to verse number 2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, yielding her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were the healing of nations, the tree of life. And by the way, the nations are not going to be at peace with each other until we get to this time in history. Now, people talk about peace treaties and trying to the war to end all war, and this the nations. Oh, if we could just all get, that ain't going to happen until Jesus comes. Until we can freely eat of the tree of life. And by the way, that tree of life was once here in this earth in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve could eat of that tree of life. And that tree of life goes for miles all along the river. It's not one, I think of it sometimes as a aspen tree. Aspen tree, you might see a whole forest full of aspen trees, which are kind of a white tree with look like similar to a birch tree. But you could have a whole hillside full of aspen tree, and you look at all those trees. In reality, that could be just one tree. It's just got shoots coming up everywhere. That's what the tree of life is, all along the river. And there's another shoot of that river. So it's the access is to everybody, and that tree of life is the healing of nations. And what a beautiful sight we see in heaven. And one of the best things to me personally when I think of heaven is found in verse number 3 and 4. And there was no more curse. No more sin in that place. And the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. And the servants shall serve Him. And they shall see His face. And His name shall be in their forehead. Speaking of ownership. In other words, if you're in heaven, it's because you belong to Him. He owns you. He's purchased you with His own blood. And I know some folks that call themselves Christians that are really living in rebellion have a problem. Why are you a servant of God? Well, you're already a servant of the devil. Why don't you give that up and become a servant of Jesus Christ? And we have a choice to be a servant of who we will. And we're looking forward to that time when we no longer have the sin nature that we struggle with from day to day. And we can fellowship around the throne because there's no more curse. What a sweet fellowship we'll have for all eternity. And then, in verse number 5, there shall be no night there. How many of you like sunsets or sunrises? You know the sun's never going to set in heaven. The sun's never going to rise. I prefer the sunrise better than the sunset. But a lot of folks don't know the sun rises slowly. It just comes up immediately. The sunrise, because there's no darkness, there's no night in that place. And you say, well, what about all those colors? Oh, those colors are going to be ever present and always there. In verse number 5, look at the entire verse. It says, and there shall be no night there, for they shall have no need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God shall give them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Again, we mentioned already back in chapter number 21 that time is no more. The sights that we'll see in heaven, what a beautiful place heaven is. What a place we're longing to see. And then secondly, not only the sights that we'll see, the fact that God is preparing for us a place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. But where I am, there are ye maybe also. Oh, he's going to prepare that place, longing to be in that place for all eternity. And that place is proclaimed to us in a book. Notice verse number 6 and 7. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly be. God sent angels, prophets, apostles to give us the word of God. It's proclaimed in a book. And Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. This book is the book that tells us not only how to get to heaven, but it tells us what's in heaven. It tells us all we know about that place called heaven. I know there's been all kinds of stories and speculations and visions and things people have. But you know what? If they go contrary to this book, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for the whole lot of them. People supposedly went to heaven and came back. Well, I know a few folks in the Bible that went to heaven and came back. In fact, the Apostle Paul declares that he went there and came back, and he said, the things that I saw, it's not lawful for me to tell you. I can't tell you what I saw. Now, if he can't tell us what he saw, what are these other people doing? Tell us what they saw. Now, John told us some of the things that he saw because God said, I want you to write these things down, and I want you to declare these things. But God has told us in the book. The book has showed us the way of salvation and what we can know about that place. And that God is preparing us not only a place as declared in the Word of God, but He's preparing us to worship Him the way God designed us to worship Him. And that is with no sin in our life. God created man to fellowship with Him. Now our fellowship is tainted by sin. Of course, that fellowship was broken altogether by sin. Sin brought death or separation into the world. And even now that we're saved, we still have a sin nature that we struggle with. Now, some people have a problem with that, and they don't understand the Bible well enough, and they get discouraged because our sin can destroy us if we're not feasting and feeding on the Word of God. But God is preparing a way, and he's going to have us understand what it is to truly worship him. Notice in verse number 8, I, John, saw those things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now he's talking about an angel of God that was speaking to him. The word angel means a messenger. Oftentimes, I'm amazed how we become worshipers of messengers more than worshipers of God. Worshipers of God's creation more than worshipers of the Creator, God. Worshipers of men, great preachers. In fact, he goes on in verse number 9. He says, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets. I'm like the prophets. You know, sometimes we refer to the prophets of the Old Testament or the writers of the New Testament. We say St. John, St. Matthew, St. Peter. Now, they're saints in the fact that we're saints, that we're saved, is what the word saint means, but we don't worship him. We don't set up monuments to them. We don't pray to them. We don't pray to our ancestors. We don't pray to angels. We only worship God. In fact, the angel, as he grabbed John by the collar and stood him up, "Don't worship me. Worship God," he says in verse number 9. And to them that keep, I'm like your brethren, the prophets. I'm like those that keep the sayings of the book. I'm like those that have lived by the book. We don't worship each other, but we worship God. And our focus is going to be on God and Him alone. He is on the throne. He is the main attraction. He's preparing that wonderful place for us. And God's will be done when we get to that place. You know, as we read the Gospels, and I've noticed this and I've pointed out in our little study that I've been doing online in the Gospel of John, that oftentimes the religious leaders tried to take his life, but they couldn't touch him. They took up stones to cast at him, and he walked right through them because it was not his time yet. No one could touch him because no one could take his life from him. Jesus would eventually freely give his life. No one had the power to take his life. He gave his life for us. We can't change the will and the direction and the determination of God. God's appointed how things are all going to end. Now, we cannot change that. We can do all we can to try to... Now, keep this in mind. We can have, I believe that the judgment of God has already begun to fall on America. I believe that the end is already here, but we can delay that judgment. It's called revival. We can delay God's wrath. We know how it's going to all end. We don't know what's going to take place between now and then. God pronounced judgment on the people of Nineveh and sent Jonah. Of course, Jonah didn't want to go, so he had to send him by way of submarine in a whale's belly and belched him up on the seashore. And he went and preached to Nineveh. Nineveh repented, and God spared their destruction. Now, ultimately, Nineveh was destroyed, but their destruction was delayed by revival. And God's judgment can be delayed by revival, but God's judgment is true and sure. It is going to come to pass. And God is preparing that. God has a plan in place. In verse number 10 through 11, down through verse number 13. And he said unto me, "Seal not the saying to the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Don't close it up. This book is open. You're going to read it. You're going to see what's happening. In other words, when God showed John the things to come, he didn't tell what he told Paul. "Well, you've seen heaven, but you can't tell anybody about it." John was told, "You've seen heaven. I want you to write it down in the book, and I want you to leave that book open so everybody can read it. And that he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Now, we're going to dissect those verses, which I'm not going to take time to do right now. Basically, we're saying the judgment of God is sure. We're going to stand before God in judgment. And the time to do good works is over with. The time to get saved is over with. Those that are saved, we're saved and secure for all eternity. Amen? In fact, the moment we get saved, we're saved for all eternity. We can't lose our salvation. I'm glad Jesus gives us eternal life. As far as I can see, there's no end in eternity. Huh? As God describes, He gives us everlasting, eternal life with no ending. And thank God that He is an eternal God, and He is the one that's in charge of our salvation. We can't lose our salvation because our salvation is founded in Him, not in ourselves. Now, if our salvation is founded in ourselves, we could lose it. But since it's founded in Him, we cannot lose it. And it's grounded in Him and Him alone. He's preparing us a place, and that place is only being prepared for those that are truly saved. Now, God mentions one more time when we come to the last part of this chapter. We've seen already the sights that we'll see in heaven, the place that He's preparing for us, the preparation of that place, preparing us as a people by giving us the Word of God, teaching us how to worship Him, and showing us that our salvation is safe and secure in Him. And then thirdly, we see a picture again of the obedient and the obstinate. The obedient, the obstinate. The battle lines are very visible today, aren't they? In fact, they're becoming more visible by the day. Who is on the Lord's side? Well, it's getting very obvious to see in this day that we live in today. Notice the distinctions here made between, first of all, the blessed and the cursed. In verse number 14 and 15, blessed are they that do His commandments. We've trusted Him as our Savior. We're living by the book, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. God's made it very clear. If you're saved, you get to enter that city. Amen? If you're saved, we ought to be living for Him today. We ought to realize our citizenship's in heaven. It's not here on this earth. Sure, we're bound to this earth for some time, but someday we're going to leave this earth behind. We're going to leave this old flesh behind. And we're no longer going to struggle with the devil. And one day, it's going to be as clear as can be. And the closer we get to the end, the clearer that distinction comes between the obedient and the obstinate. Then verse number 15 mentions the obstinate again. For without, those that are not saved, those that are not in that city are dogs and sorcerers. Now we're not talking about your little pet doggy here. We're talking about a filthy, vile animal. It's full of disease and mangy. Nobody cares for. They're the dogs that God's speaking of. And sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Those are the people that are outside of heaven. And by the way, being a good person doesn't get you saved. Trusting Jesus gets you saved. When you're truly saved and walking with Him, these things are going to be old things in your life and you're going to put them away. Amen? We don't get saved by doing these things, and we're not talking about earning or working our way to heaven, as some men would say, but God again makes it very clear that the line's visible. And between those that are blessed in the presence of God in heaven and those that are cursed without God, outside of those gates. And they've already been dealt with a couple of chapters ago as they've been cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure about your salvation, there's nothing more important than knowing for sure that you're saved, that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. That's the only entrance into heaven. And then notice this, not only the blessed and the cursed, or the saved and the lost, we could say, but the churched and the unchurched. There's an interesting thought. Notice verse 16 and 17. And I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things in the churches. Notice God sent an angel in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 to churches. Each church had an angel. And of course, in that particular place, we understand an angel is a messenger, a spokesman for God, not a Tinkerbell fluttering around with a halo and wings and everything, but literally he's referring to the pastor as the messenger of that church. And God has sent an angel to testify, a preacher to the church. And I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And any pastor that is worth his salt, that understands anything about the Bible, that saved himself, realizes that he's not God and he would never claim to be God, but he is an under-shepherd. And Jesus is the head of that church. And verse number 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who's the bride of Jesus Christ? The church of Jesus Christ is his bride. They're saying, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is obedient and hearing say, come. Let him that is athirst say, come. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The church of Jesus Christ is literally the local body, the assembling of God's people. And that is the bride. That is the body of Christ in any community. And that is where the truth is proclaimed. And God's heart is for the church. Jesus died for the church. The church is seen as His bride, His body. And He loves the church like nothing else. If we're truly in fellowship with God, we're in the Word of God and we're in church. Now, I'm saying to folks that are in church tonight, you could at least say amen. Like you're at least look like you agree with me. But folks that are, I meet a lot of folks that say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church anywhere. And then further questioning, I asked if they read a Bible. Why would I read the Bible? Well, if you're not in the Bible and you're not in church, I have good reason to question whether or not you truly know Jesus as your Savior. How can you despise the things of God and the person of God and still claim to be a Christian? But the battle lines have been drawn, and it's clear to say, to see today, those that are walking in fellowship with God, and not that a church makes you a Christian, not that a church makes you perfect, is a perfect place, but it's a place that you ought to belong to as a Christian, as a child of God. And then notice in verse number 18 and 19, the confessors and the critics. There's a lot of critics that call themselves Christians today, and a lot of folk, and we ought to be confessors. Now the word confess is an important word in the Bible. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now some would take that to say, well, I've got to pray out loud. I've got to say something out loud. But the word confess literally means to agree with. To agree with God. When it comes to confessing to salvation, that means to agree with God that I'm a lost sinner, condemned and on my way to hell. To agree with God that Jesus is the only way of salvation. I'm confessing that to God. I'm agreeing with Him and I'm calling upon Him to be my Savior, to confess and to call. And we ought to be confessors of the Word of God and not a critic of the Word of God. Notice verse number 18 and 19. It says, "For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." Not just the book of Revelation, but the entire book, the Bible. This is the last book that was given by the inspiration of God to John the Apostle on the island of Patmos. And this is the conclusion in all of the Bible. Blessed are they that testify to everyone that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add to these things, to this book, God shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book or the prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Am I confessing with the book or am I critiquing the book? Am I finding fault with the Bible? Now, I understand that we're here. We're people that believe the Word of God. That's why we're here tonight. That's what we teach. That's what we believe here tonight. But there are a lot of folks that are more critics than they are believers or confessors. They want to correct. Well, that's what the Bible says, and I read people with good intentions quite often and say, well, this is what it says, but this is what it really means. No, this is what it says. That's what it means. I don't have a problem with that. I do have a problem with those that want to correct it. Or other Bibles say this. I only know one Bible, and that's the one that God gave us. And God's preserved it for us today. And I don't have to compare this Bible with other people's Bibles. No, God's given us one book. It is the book, the Bible. And I'm not going to be a critique of the Word of God. I'm going to read it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to memorize it, study it, and build my life around the Word of God. God's Word is always true. And we can trust the Word of God. And we need to be confessors and not critics of the Word of God today. And again, the lines being drawn between the obedient and the obstinate today, those that would oppose God, even that call themselves Christians. And let me mention this, because usually when I read this, anytime we teach or preach anything out of these verses, someone will ask, well, is this teaching that I can lose my salvation when God's going to take away my part out of the book of life? When we're saved, our names are written in the book of life. The book of Revelation's defined already. Does God ever take your name out of the book of life? Let me give you an illustration. This is the best way I can find to explain this. When you were conceived, and your soul was created, your name was written in the book of life. It was, as we would say today, remember when you used to write things on a calendar instead of punching them into your calendar? And your name was penciled in. Now, at the moment that you got saved, your name was written in ink, in permanent. In fact, something more permanent than ink. Your name was written in the blood of Jesus Christ. And nothing can wash that blood away. If you're truly saved, you're saved for all eternity. But if somebody lives their life, and their life began when their name was penciled in the book of life, and they go through their entire life and they die without Jesus Christ, they die a lost sinner, their name's erased from the book of life. They can no longer, there's no possibility of them ever getting saved. Their fate is sealed for all eternity. And if a person denies the Word of God, if a person denies the truth and the reality of the Word of God, God's going to take their name out of the book of life. If they're truly saved, they can't be taken out, but we're talking about folks that are not saved. The obedient and the obstinate. Now, it's sad that many times we as Christians are paying too much attention to the obstinate, paying too much attention to the enemies of God, and giving them more credit than they deserve, and listening to their teaching instead of rejecting their teaching as heresy. Now, in verse number 20, I love this word. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Isn't that a great word? Surely. That's my mother-in-law. Surely. No, that's spelled different, isn't it? Surely. Surely. We say it confidently, definitely. Jesus is coming again. Surely I come quickly. The last words that are written in red, if you have a red letter Bible, spoken by God Himself, surely, definitely, I will come again. And I'm anxious, I'm longing, I'm looking for the Lord's return. And verse number 21, and I think one of the greatest words you'll find in all the Bible is the center word of this verse, the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank God for His grace. His grace that saves us. His grace that makes eternity in heaven possible. His grace that makes the trials of life bearable. His grace that keeps us going, that keeps us trusting, keeps us walking with Him. I've been thinking of some things in the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to go back, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter number 3. I mentioned some things in this chapter this morning. Peter's not telling us anything new. Peter's an old man, been preaching now for years, pastoring a church in Babylon just before God takes him home to heaven. And 2 Peter is a reminder of a number of things. In 2 Peter chapter number 3, Peter reminds us how this world is going to end, how it's going to be melted with a fervent heat. And we can see the things being fulfilled. We can see the end times. We can see the light at the end of the tunnel. We can see that the trumpet's about to sound. We can see that the end is almost here. Well, how should we be living? And Peter concludes his great book that way. In 2 Peter chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 11, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. God's going to destroy everything that we know today and create a new heaven and a new earth. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in Him, found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And by the way, I have no righteousness to claim of my own. It's only through His grace. In account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of the things which are some things hard to be understood, which they were unlearned and unstable, rest as they also of other scriptures unto their own destruction. There are some folks that always struggle with the Word of God, the simplicity of the Word of God. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in, there's that word again, what is it? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I'm amazed at the similarity between the last verse in 2 Peter and the last book in Revelation. Grow in grace. And thank God for His grace. And even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. So be it. Thank God for the promise. We've read the last chapter. We know where it's all going to end. And let's be sure we're walking on the right side today. If you're saved, you're on the right side. Let's walk in His grace and walk in His presence today, learning to worship Him, learning to fellowship with Him, telling others about Him before it's eternally too late. And how sad it is that many around us, many family members, will be lost for all eternity. It's up to us to share the gospel with them, to share the love of Christ, and to tell them about the wonders of salvation, and to present God's grace to them so that they too can enjoy eternity in heaven. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm asking you to